بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، my brothers and sisters, we continue with our series of lectures on the seerah of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. Today I would like to speak about the third element. The first was identity, the second was dealings, the third element of Islam is justice. And when I say third and so on, I don't mean this in any order of precedence. I'm just enumerating the eight elements of the seerah that I believe is essential for us to bring into our lives, inshallah. We like to talk about non-discrimination, non-racism, non-sectarianism, and the need for unity among the Ummah. It is fashionable and politically correct, and the alternative to face what we really do, and that's uncomfortable to nasty. But that's exactly what Islam decreed and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam implemented. He freed and adopted his African slave as his son and gave him his own name, Zayd bin Muhammad, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed that adopted children must maintain their biological father's name, from which point he was called Zayd bin Haritha radiallahu anhu. Later, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam married him to Zainab bint Jahash, who was his own cousin, and this marriage didn't last too long. It lasted for about a year, but the marriage itself was a hallmark, because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was marrying his own cousin, who was from the aristocracy of the Quraysh, to a person who was a freed slave and an African man on top of that. In Medina, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam paired the Muhajirun and the Ansar, he paired off in many cases widely disparate people who then exemplified Islam's principles of non-discrimination and non-racism. This was no easy task, as the Arabs were highly tribal and racist. Yet when he paired off Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu, who was Persian, with Abu Darda al-Ansari radiallahu anhu, who was Arab, they became closer than real blood brothers. Rasulullah ﷺ paired off Bilal bin Rabah, who was again an Abyssinian freed slave radiallahu anhu, with Abu Ruwaym al-Khatami, who was Arab. Let me tell you two very interesting stories about these two pairs of brothers. Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu one day came home, and he's staying with Abu Darda al-Ansari in his house. He came home and he found Abu Darda al-Ansari radiallahu anhu's wife in a disabled kind of condition. So he asked her, he said, "Are you well? Are you okay? Something is wrong with you?" She said, "Nothing is wrong with me, I'm fine." So he said, "Then why are you looking like this? You are looking as if you don't take care of yourself. Why, you know, whatever it was, her appearance." So she said, "What is the point in me taking care of myself, because your brother is not interested in me?" Your brother meaning Abu Darda al-Ansari. So Salman Farsi radiallahu anhu didn't say anything. He asked her, he said, "What do you mean he's not interested in you?" She said, "He worships Allah all night and he fasts all day and he has no time for me. So he's not interested in me." Salman Farsi radiallahu anhu did not say anything after that. But that afternoon, Abu Darda al-Ansari radiallahu anhu came home and he brought food for Salman Farsi to eat. Salman Farsi radiallahu anhu said, "Sit and eat with me." Abu Darda said, "I'm fasting." He said, "I don't care, break your fast. It's a nafil fast." So break the fast. So Abu Darda said, "This is zulm. I mean, I'm fasting, you're telling me to break your fast." He said, "No, I won't eat. Unless you eat with me, I will not eat." So break your fast, eat with me. So with great reluctance, Abu Darda radhiyallahu anhu broke his fast and he ate with Salman Farsi. That night, when Salman Farsi radhiyallahu anhu lay down to sleep, he called Abu Darda radhiyallahu anhu, he said, lie down here and sleep. So Abu Darda said, no, I have to pray. He said, no, salah is over, we finish Isha, what prayer? He said, tahajjud. He said, no, sleep. So obviously, I can imagine, this is, so Abu Darda again, radhiyallahu anhu, he got, upset with this. He said, how can you do this? He said, no, you have to sleep here now. So Abu Darda radhiyallahu anhu, Salman Farsi is his guest, he's his brother, so he lay down to sleep. After a little while, Abu Darda radhiyallahu anhu probably thought that Salman Farsi has gone to sleep, so he started to get up. Salman Farsi said, where are you going? So Abu Darda said, wallahi ajeeb. He said, I am going to pray. He said, no, sleep. Then the last third of the night, Salman Farsi radhiyallahu anhu also got up. He woke up Abu Darda radhiyallahu anhu and he said, now we make wudu and we pray. So they prayed tahajjud. Then they went for Salatul Fajr to the masjid. Now obviously by then Abu Darda radhiyallahu anhu had enough of this. So after the salah, after Salatul Fajr, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to turn around and sit and he would ask people, he would talk to people, he would ask them if anyone had seen any dreams, he would, give some nasiha. So when he turned around and sat, Abu Darda radhiyallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah, I have a complaint against my brother, he is doing zulm on me. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, what happened? He said, I want to fast, he does not let me fast, I want to pray, he doesn't let me pray, he makes me eat. When I'm fasting, he made me break my fast. When I want to pray, he makes me sleep. So Rasulullah said, did he also give you an explanation? Did he say why he was doing this? He said, yes. He said, what did he say? He said, my brother says to me, Allah has a right on you. Your family has a right on you. Your body has a right on you. Give each one their right. So Rasulullah said, your brother spoke the truth. Do what he says. Now the question that I ask myself and I ask you is, which one of you will do this even with your own blood brother, if necessary? How many of us have a relationship with our own brothers, which is very important for us to have, with our own brothers and sisters, where we can give feedback, critical feedback directly to the face? And where if they give us critical feedback directly to the face, we thank them, we kiss them on the cheek and we say, Alhamdulillah, Jazakumullah khairan, Allah has given me a brother who can give me this feedback. Do we have this relationship? This was the love between the Sahaba Muhajirun wal Ansar when they had no relationship whatsoever. Here is Salman Farsi, he is a Persian man, speaks Farsi, Arabic is not his language, is not his race. Medina is not his country, he has got no relatives, no nobody there, no family, nothing. And Abu Darda al-Ansari is from the top of the Ansar family, big clan, everything else, Arab, whatnot. Nothing in common. Similarly, Bilal bin Rabah radiallahu anhu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made him the brother of Abu Ruwaym al-Khatami. So, one day, Abu Ruwaym said to him, I have proposed to a lady, I have sent my proposal for a lady, I want to get married, and I want you to come with me, we are going to meet the father, and I want you to come with me and, put in a good word for me, because Bilal bin Rabah radhiyallahu anhu was the closest companion of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so he had huge respect. So he said, please come with me, you are my brother, and put in a good word for me. So, inshallah, hopefully the father will consider my proposal. So, Bilal radhiyallahu anhu said, fine. Now, they went there. Now, he's given this proposal to marry this lady. So, when they sit there, Bilal radhiyallahu anhu says, this man, Abu Ruwaym, he is my brother. I love him very much. He's a wonderful man, excellent in all respects. But he has a very short temper. He gets angry very quickly. Now, Abu Ruwaym is saying, I brought you here to say something good about me. What kind of thing is this? He said, no, I have to speak the truth. Right? I can't tell them some story. I have to speak the truth.
Anyway, alhamdulillah, the father understood what was happening and so on, and the proposal went through. But I'm just saying that these were the people, their hearts were so open, they were so sincere, they were so truthful. And their love for each other was such an incredible love which went over, what was the binding force? Islam. Nothing else. Bilal bin Rabah, African, Abyssinian, slave, so on. The other man is an Arab, free man. I mean, today, alhamdulillah, even though slavery is well and healthy and prospering in the world, but alhamdulillah, none of us have been slaves. So we don't understand what it means to be a slave and what it means to be freed. And may Allah keep it like this for us, and may Allah free all those who are in different kinds of slavery anywhere in the world. But with the Sahaba, with many of them, being a slave was not a figure of speech. They knew. They knew what it meant. People like Bilal radiallahu anhu and so on, they underwent some of the worst tortures that can be imagined. So for them, this was something which was incredible. And so for the free Arabs to accept such a person as your brother completely, totally, sincerely, was a huge achievement. Today what we are asked to do, which is to look at each other as brothers, this is nothing compared to what the Sahaba did. The key thing here to understand is that despite the disparities in race and culture and language and economic position, these Sahaba became true brothers. They recognized and honored the real brotherhood that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala formed. The brotherhood of faith, the brotherhood of Islam, and gave it precedence over the brotherhood of race and tribe and clan. Today we like to talk about the need for unity among Muslims while simultaneously always focusing on our differences and creating new boundaries every day. All we need to do is to look at the seerah and do what the Sahaba radiallahu anhum did. My brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu mentioned the differences in race and color and origin and clearly established the criterion of real superiority of one over another, a standard that joins and does not divide. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuhan nasu inna khalaqnakum min dhakarin wa untha wa ja'alnakum shu'uban wa qabaila li ta'arafu inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum. Inna Allah alimun khabir. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu said, which means, O mankind, we have created you from a male and a female and made you into nations and tribes that you may know, meaning you may recognize, you may honor one another. Verily, the most honorable of you with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that person who has the most taqwa. Verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all-knowing, all-aware. Taqwa is the standard of precedence before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not race, not color, not creed, not nationality, not family, not tribe, but taqwa. It's piety, good character, behavior, consciousness to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that distinguishes, not race or color or tribe or family or name. Our differences are for us to recognize and appreciate one another, to recognize the khudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how he created people of different kinds in different places, and to appreciate the glory and majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this. Islam does not teach us tolerance. I want to repeat that, if you think that's a figure of speech, or slip of the tongue, it is not. Islam does not teach us tolerance. Islam teaches us something which is a step higher, and that is appreciation. Tolerance implies unpleasantness. We tolerate things that are basically unpleasant. You don't tolerate dark chocolate. You don't tolerate a Mercedes S-Class, 300 if it's given to you as a gift. You tolerate something which is basically a problem. Islam says it's not a problem. Islam says appreciate it. Alhamdulillah that there are differences. Alhamdulillah that we, Allah did not create us all from the same mold. This is the khudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches and Islam teaches us appreciation and acceptance, which creates love and friendship. The ummah, the brotherhood, is a brotherhood of faith. See how the Sahaba dealt with their ancient prejudices. Abu Dharr Ghifari radiallahu anhu once got angry with Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu anhu, and he was a man given to anger. He had an issue of anger. He had a short temper. To the extent that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, two things. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam once told him that if you are standing and you are angry, sit down. If you are still angry, lie down. So the issue of anger management is very important. Some people have this, so it's a, you must deal with it. And he said, when you get angry, if you are standing, sit down. And if you are still angry, lie down. Go make wudu, because wudu cools the fire. So these are the issues of anger. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam also told Abu Dharr Ghifari radhiyallahu anhu, he said, do not accept leadership, or do not accept authority, not leadership, he said, do not accept authority even if it is over one man. Right? So he is telling him, don't try to be a leader. Although Abu Dharr Ghifari radhiyallahu anhu is the man responsible for the Islam of his whole tribe of Ghifar. And one day, there was a big commotion and people thought some army is invading Medina. When they checked, it was the tribe of Aslam. And the whole tribe came to meet Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And they said, we have come to accept Islam. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, who presented Islam to you? They said, Ghifar. He said, the whole of Ghifar has become Muslim, so we also want to become Muslim. So Abu Dharr Ghifari radhiyallahu anhu, who is responsible for the Islam of Ghifar and Aslam. Despite that, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew his sahaba, he knew their psychology, he knew their capabilities. He said to him, do not accept authority even over one person because of this short temper issue. So Abu Dharr Ghifari got angry with Bilal bin Rabah radiallahu anhuma, and he called him, you son of a black mother. Now Bilal radiallahu anhu's mother was black because he was Abyssinian. But that's not how Abu Dharr Ghifari meant that. He meant it in a derogatory manner. So naturally, Sayyidina Bilal was hurt. So he went to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he complained. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam called Abu Dharr Ghifari radiallahu anhu and he said, have you gone back to the days of your jahiliyyah? Abu Dharr Ghifari radiallahu anhu apologized to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Then he went looking for Bilal radiallahu anhu. When he found him, he apologized to him. He said, I am very sorry I did this. And then he said, I am now going to lie down on the ground and put my face on the ground. I want you to stamp on my face with your foot, with your shoe. He was a very passionate man, he never did anything halfway. So he said, I am going to lie down on the ground and put my face on the ground and I want you to stamp on my face with your shoe. Bilal radhiyallahu anhu, of course, he said, no way I will do that. And eventually he persuaded. Abu Dharr Ghifari said, if you don't do that, I will complain to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So this is, So anyway, the point I'm making is that this is how seriously the Sahaba took this issue of togetherness, and where anyone even made a mistake, they made sure that this mistake was corrected, and they went to the last extent to ensure that the mistake was corrected. About the brotherhood of Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Inna hadhihi ummatukum ummatan wahida wa ana rabbukum fa'budun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, truly this ummah is one ummah and I am your Rabb. Therefore, worship me. Fa'budun. And the next ayah, this is the ayah from Surah Al-Anbiya in Surah Al-Muminun, which is one surah after that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said the same thing with one difference. Allah said, wa inna hadhihi ummatukum ummatan wahida wa ana rabbukum fattaqun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and verily this your ummah, your Islamic brotherhood, is one brotherhood and I am your Rabb, so keep your duty, meaning have taqwa of me. If you see these two ayats, the first one refers to ibadah, which refers to the uluhiyat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the second one, and we can say it refers to huququllah, and the second one refers to huququl ibad, the rights of the people. Because taqwa is expressed in how we deal with people. Ibadah is ibadah, is our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But taqwa is expressed in ibadah, of course, but even more so in our akhlaq, in our mu'amilat, in our mu'ashara. A person of taqwa will not treat another person badly because he knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not pleased with that. What is the meaning of taqwa? Taqwa is the desire to please the one we love the most, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anyone, a muttaqi, is somebody whose every action is focused to pleasing Allah, which means that the person will please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will do anything which pleases Allah, will not do something which does not please Allah. So taqwa is expressed in all the rest of our lives, whereas ibadah is ibadah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala covered both. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you are one people, and Allah honored us by naming Himself as the reason for us being one. Think about this. Allah did not say you are one people because you are all human beings. You are one people because you are all Arabs. You are one people because of... Allah said you are one people because you worship me. You are one people because you must have my taqwa. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called us one people and He gave Himself as the reason why we are one people. Now what can be a bigger honor than this? And somebody who is treating another Muslim as a stranger or as an enemy is violating this honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given. Allah says, you are one because you both worship me. And I am saying, no, that is not true. Even though you also worship Allah, but you are not one with me. Now what does that mean and how we are going to answer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, anyone who is doing this issue of segregating must think about this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu said, وَاَعْتَصِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. Allah said, hold on to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala firmly and do not be divided. I remind you and myself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say, la takhtalifu. Allah did not say, do not have a difference of opinion. Allah did not say, do not differ. Allah did not say, everyone must necessarily agree to the same thing. No. Allah said, by all means disagree, by all means differ, by all means have conflict and resolve it, by all means have differences of opinion, by all means interpret things differently, but do not allow that to become a reason for dividing amongst yourselves. Don't form sects, don't form clans, don't form groups. Don't do this. By all means, have a difference of opinion. I have no problem with that. Obviously, if there are two intelligent people thinking about something, then there must be at least two opinions, if not more. Otherwise, why do you need the other person? You don't need the other person. If you've got a whole bunch of people and they're all saying the same thing, then you don't need any of them. So, conflict is, I mean, in my corporate consulting, one of the things that I see a lot in Western companies, which I do not see in our Indian companies, even less in Muslim organizations, is the conscious focus on differing, conscious focus on what I call controlled conflict. In Western organizations, they encourage it. They call it what-if thinking, they call it scenario planning, they call it all kinds of names. But basically, what is it? They're saying, what is it? Here is an issue. What is it about this issue that may be different from how we believe? We think the next year is going to be a great year, but is there somebody who disagrees? And if the person disagrees, that person is listened to very carefully. And the person is questioned about why they disagree. So obviously, what it also encourages is not simply some kind of, shouting and saying, I don't agree, but rigor in thinking and in structured thought to get good data, to support your counter argument. This is extremely important. Whereas in Indian organizations, most of them, by and large, I'm not saying every, but by and large, and definitely in Muslim organizations, this is almost non-existent. In Muslim organizations, if you disagree, then you are enemy number one. You are enemy number one. How dare you disagree? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Now, I am not saying this just as a matter of my personal opinion. Inshallah, when we come for next Jummah, I will give you specific incidents from the seerah and from the lives of the Sahaba where the Sahaba disagreed on fundamental principles relating to Aqidah and to Ibadat. I'm not talking about some small difference of whether you should move your finger or whether you should pray with a cap or not. I'm talking about fundamental issues. The Sahaba disagreed. But how did they disagree? What was the result of the disagreement? Inshallah, next week we will see that. Now, very important for us, therefore, to remember this. And to remember, I want to end with this beautiful hadith of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which is in Bukhari, where Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, which means, whoever testifies that there is no God but Allah, whoever says, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, faces our Qibla and prays as we pray and eats what is slaughtered by us, eats the meat that we have slaughtered, he is a Muslim who has the rights of a Muslim and the duties of a Muslim. So, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is giving only three criteria. If you want to say, who is my brother? Right? We are Sunni. If you say, well, is the Shia my brother? You may be Salafi or Hanafi or Shafi or Hanbali or Maliki or Zaidi or Allah knows what. And if you want to see, well, what about the other, this one, that one, that one? Is he your brother? What must you look at? Did he say, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah? When he prays, which direction does he face? Does he face the Kaaba or does he face the White House? Sometimes we face the Kaaba, heart is facing the White House. And the third one, and does he pray like we pray? Meaning that, you know, is he in the Salah? And does he pray like we pray? Please don't think it refers to Rafa'idain or to moving the finger. We are saying, does the ruku come before the sujood or after the sujood? That's the kind of, we are talking about the basic arkan of Salah. We are not talking about anything else. The rukun of Salah. Does he start his Salah with Allahu Akbar or something else? So, does he pray? And then does he eat what Muslims have slaughtered? We say Bismillah, Allahu Akbar, and eats. Or does he say, no, I want to eat only chatka or something? So, as long as these three conditions, La ilaha illallah, praying in the direction of the Kaaba and praying the way we pray and eating what we eat, as long as these three things are satisfied, that person is a Muslim according to whom? According to Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not according to me. Yeah? Also according to me, I agree, I happen to agree with that, but I'm just saying, and that's not your dalil. Your dalil is according to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whatever else may be there, I'm not suggesting to you that everything that a Muslim does or everything that Muslims do in today's world is correct. It is not correct. There are many people who call themselves Muslim and then by their actions, they seem to nullify their iman. Wallah alam, they are involved in shirk, they are doing all kinds of bid'at, they are doing all kinds of stuff. Leave that aside, that is between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let Allah deal with that. Allah did not appoint you as a qazi. Allah did not appoint you as a person to give rulings on this, whether who is a kafir, who is a mu'min. That's not our job. How should we treat them? With love, with affection, as our brothers. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, spread the salam, feed people, feed the hungry, and stand in the night and pray when other people are sleeping, and Allah will give you Jannah. So beautiful this deen is. No? And if you see, the focus is, where is the focus? Myself. Spread salam means what? Who must say salam? I must say salam. I must not sit and wait for someone else to say salam to me. No, but you see, I am older. If you are older, then it is your duty to give salam first, because salam is dua. Who must give dua? You want a little child to give you dua? It's my right to give dua because I'm older. So I must say salam first. Feed the hungry. Who must do that? I must do that. And stand in the night and pray when people are sleeping. Who must do that? I must do that. Focus in Islam is yourself. Focus in Islam is action. That's it. And if you do that, inshallah al-Musta'an, as Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make Jannah easy for us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make Jannah easy for us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased and never to be displeased. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you and protect you and accept your coming here and accept your ibadah and your du'as. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu to help us in ways that we cannot imagine and to save us from things that we cannot imagine. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.